message and song. Remember to pray for Josiah as he goes back to school here this week. Nehemiah chapter 13. For those of you that are visiting, you're coming in the middle of a series. We're coming to the last chapter. We've been in the last chapter here for a little bit. In some ways, this has been a surprising chapter in Nehemiah because of all the revival that had taken place there in Jerusalem. There, as they had come back, and there was the restoration of the temple, and then the walls of Jerusalem. There, from the book of Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And we've seen him deal with a number of different issues, and we've seen revival that has been there. But after the events of chapter 12, Nehemiah's 12 years in Judah ends. He goes back to Babylon for a period of time. Remember, he was on loan to come there to Judah, but when what takes place when he returns and he finds, what does he find when he comes back? First of all, we saw that he found that things are not right, and when he finds that, we see in the first verses there, we see there's a careful reading of the scriptures. We find that, and it would appear that this has ceased in his absence. In a few short years, there's a spiritual lackness that has begun the process of apostasy all over again in Jerusalem. But the people have gathered and they've listened, and we saw the obedience that they gave. We saw them separating from the people as they land, as they ought. We saw their seriousness about the Word of God, their seriousness about their relationship with God. The Word of God is very important. It's very important that we see that and we keep in it, and we keep it before us. And that's what brought them to the place where they were. But one of the things we saw was we noted the long range consequences of actions, and we saw how that part of the reason there needing to separate was the long range consequences of the Moabites and we saw there of Amalek and such, and how that has affected here many, many, many generations later. How important it is that we recognize the results of our own lives and the consequences of our lives and how that will affect generations to come. Obedience preserves a generation there during the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's generation has been blessed by God, even as when they have dealt with the sin that's been before them. Being obedient to the Lord, we saw, is many times painful. We saw here in chapter that they had to leave, they had to separate from those that had become a part of them. Sometimes separation and obedience costs us. We have to leave things we enjoy sometimes. Sometimes we, even following God in obedience, might set you back financially. It might... Sometimes you have to set aside personal ambitions and be willing to pay the price of obedience. Yes, it might be painful to be obedient to the Lord. Separation is often painful in being obedient to the Lord, that we would follow him as they ought. And they've had to do that. They've had to do that to bring themselves back to where the Lord would have them to be. We saw how far they'd gone in their compromise while Nehemiah was gone. We saw how Tobiah, an enemy, has moved in. We saw that in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, where he was actually living in the temple area, occupying a large room that was designed for the gathering of the sacrifices and the tithes and the provisions for those services in the temple. We saw that what had happened there was family precedence had taken precedence over the work of God. We look back in chapter 6 and we remembered how that there was continuous communication with Tobiah, who was an enemy of them. We saw that there was a family tie. Here in the fourth verse of this chapter that we've read in chapter 13, in the fourth verse, it talks about Tobiah, or it says that they were allied unto Tobiah. We recognize what that meant, they were allied to him. There had been intermarriage there. Era, who had come with the original group from Babylon, had a son, Shechaniah, and Shechaniah had a daughter who married Tobiah. And then Baraka's son, Meshulam, of a later group of Israelites that came in, who took place at the wall. We saw him there in the building of the wall. He had a daughter who married Tobiah's son. So now there's two strong family ties between Tobiah and enemy that we've seen him again and again, an enemy of the work that is being done there, an enemy of the Jews. Yet because of the family ties, there was a sworn loyalty to Tobiah. We saw that sworn loyalty to him back in chapter 6. Back in Ezra, we saw that Zerubbabel, when he came, he had carefully avoided all alliances with their enemies in the land. But in the third generations, the lines were broken down. And still now later, the lesson has not been heeded. As we see in chapter 13, there's a double loyalty, a loyalty to Tobiah and seeking to have a loyalty to the Lord. What does the Lord say about that, a double loyalty? It says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The first commandment the Lord gave, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord wants to be first. The Lord must be first. If our worship is going to be true and right before the Lord, he must be first, and we must follow him in obedience. There was an unscriptural yoke that was there. And what we saw in those first verses of chapter 13 was there was a biblical separation was reinstated. The unrighteous were put out. Tobiah's stuff was cast out. We saw there in verse 8, there was obedience there and separating unto the Lord. We saw the cleansing of the quarters. They not only separated from the evil, but they separated themselves unto the Lord to see they were doing right. So everything is going fine now. They've cast out that was evil. They've cleansed the area there. But there's a problem. There's a problem in their continuing worship in verse 10. So here is where we pick up this morning. And in verse 10, he says, "And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers did the work were fled everyone to his own field." This morning we'll see the necessity of giving unto the Lord for the Lord's work. And here we have, at this time, we see the tithe being restored. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 14 this morning. You see, the tithe had ceased in Nehemiah's absence. So there was no support for the Levites. When we look there in verse 10, he said he looked there and he saw that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. How was the work of the temple carried out? How were they able to support all that was to be done? How they rejoiced that they were able to come back. They were to come back into the land out of being in captivity, and the remnant was able to come, and they were to rebuild the temple. They were to restore the walls there of Jerusalem. But who was going to take care there in the worship? What appears in the time that Nehemiah was gone, that people stopped giving. And as people stopped giving, then what happens to the Levites, that their job is to care for the things of the worship there in the temple? Well, it says here in verse 10 that they fled everyone to his own field. They had to leave the city, that they had to go out into their own fields to make their own living. They had to eat like everybody else had to eat. They had things they had to care for. So they fled. It says they fled to their own fields. You see, the portions had not been given to them. The tithe was God's means for their maintenance. So they had to flee to the surrounding areas to support themselves. They had to go to full-time labor to be able to care for the basic needs of their own homes. The storehouse was empty. The place for the tithe was empty. The place for the sacrifice was empty. In fact, remember, that was part of what happened there with people would stop to giving, and then there is a misuse of an area there within the temple area that should not have been. We don't know how it came about that Tobiah actually was living there, but we saw the family ties, we saw the things that were there, and we could give a possible scenario of what might have taken place. Tobiah's coming to visit family, and you get traveling and it's getting kind of late, why don't you just stay overnight tonight? And then he's, maybe he's there, comes down with a cold or a fever, and he says, "Well, why don't you better stay for a couple days and recuperate, and you need a place to stay, and well, we got this empty area of room here, nothing's there, or that should have been there, that should have been used, but it wasn't being used. Maybe we ought to put a bed in there for a couple nights, and pretty soon, why don't you just bring some of your things so you can stay here, okay? We don't know how it all happened about, but things don't just happen all of a sudden. When we let down where we ought to be holding a line, then things just kind of creep in, and pretty soon you got a situation where there was Tobiah, an enemy, and he had all his stuff and his dwelling there right in within the walls of Jerusalem and even in the area of the temple. Is that the way it happened? We don't know exactly how it happened, but flagrant violations usually come on the heels of minor violations, don't they? We start little by little, and that's the way it happens. You know, I'm reminded of a number of years ago, and I don't remember which trip to Mexico it was, but I remember going down to, I remember when they built the tabernacle at Mount Horeb Bible Institute. We had supported Norma Halle, my wife and I had gone down there to Mexico years ago when our girls were tiny. I remember after our having been there where they were raising money, there was money that was given to build this tabernacle. They needed a place there for the students. They needed a place for worship. We went down there and we saw what had been built. There was a room in the back for the students to live. There was a platform area large enough for a speaker and a piano and a choir. There was a nice area there for seating. Then a number of years later, we went down and visited. Things had kind of fallen apart down there. And we looked over at the tabernacle. We saw the rusted roof. We saw the doors were just kind of left open. We walked over there, and there wasn't any place for anybody to be there. There was cattle finding it as a place of shelter, the manure all over. Come into complete misuse. How sad it was to see how things had changed. I remember my cousin Jonathan Henning. Some of you knew him. We knew some of the Henning boys that were here at camp. I told him about that as he were here. He said, I went down and I mixed by hand the concrete for the floor in that place. I went down and worked. And people gave and they labored for that. He says, we did that for a place to be used for a church building. You know, we recognize that we're only one generation away from apostasy. We're only one generation away from apostasy. They were headed for that there in Jerusalem. So what does Nehemiah do? We go to verse 11. We see here then the tithes had ceased, but now the tithes are restored from going on from verse 11 there. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Gathered the rulers together. He contended with them. This was a strong rebuke. He says, why did this take place? A very important part of your worship has ceased. They were robbing God. They were robbing God. I think of the passage in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, when it says this about those that had stopped their giving. He says, even from the days of our fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. You've not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. And they said, well, wherein shall we return? He says, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What had happened back here? How it came about that they quit giving, I suppose there were just family issues came up, there were various things come up, and they And little by little, they had quit to where the Levites finally had to go to their own fields because they were not able to do it. In essence, as the Lord told them back here in Malachi, they were robbing God. They were taking away from God. And so there's a restoring of workers. I gathered them together. He set them in their place. He brought the Levites in. He set them into their places of service where they needed to be serving in the temple. He says, and then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. They brought in then. That should have been on a regular basis bringing in for the service that is there. And then he says, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites. And next to them was Hannah, the son of Zachor. It says they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. And so they brought faithful men, and they set them over the storehouse. They set them over that they would watch over and make sure that it was handled properly. There's always a great need to make sure that the things that are given unto the Lord and for the Lord's work, that they're rightly cared for, that it's not handled shoddily. They had faithful men to be in those capacities. How we appreciate the faithfulness of those that have served here, even in our own congregation, over the gifts that have been given here. But you need someone that is faithful, that is trustworthy. And then one of the things that we saw even when they first came into the land in this returning is there were those that were charged with the keeping of the treasures that they brought. And they were charged there with keeping of them, and they were held accountable to where it was counted. We have a very faithful treasurer in our church. Mr. Robinson served as treasurer for I don't know how many years. He'd have to tell us how long, but we don't question Mr. Robinson in any way. We appreciate his work, but yet each month as our elders meet, we sit down and we go over and we look over. We've got a list of everything that came in and everything that was spent. Place by place, and if one of the elders have any question about it, well, what was that for, or is this figured right, but that's something that the need to care for the things that are given, and so that there is no place for ones to question one, and certainly that's what they did there. They set treasures over the treasury. This wasn't somebody that was popular, but somebody that was faithful. It says they got faithful men, and so there's then the tithe that is restored, and then as we look at verse 14. Except I lost my place. Verse 14, Nehemiah is here praying. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. When I read that verse, and this is just an extra, I saw him saying, oh my God. That's the way that word is supposed to be used, in a very reverent in a very prayerful way. People use that word as just an expression today. They take the Lord's name in vain. But here, Nehemiah, he is praying to the Lord. This is his communication with God. And it's a blessed thing when he says, "Oh my God, remember me concerning this. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God." Nehemiah is here depending upon God. There's a dependence upon the Lord. This is not where Nehemiah thinks he's something that he's earned, but it's a dependence upon the mercy of God. As he has been faithful, he's been faithful to do what he knew was right before God. I'm sure his actions have not been popular with a number of the people as he's come back, as he's thrown the stuff out there of Tobias and saw that that was cleansed as he'd caused there to need to be a separation where it needed to be, and now as he's telling the people that the necessity of their giving. You know how he must have come back from Babylon and grieved to see the house of God neglected. He did what was right before the Lord. He did what was right. He knew this is what needed to be. This is what God wants. This is the tithe and the offerings that God had to prescribe to them as a people and what they were to be doing. He knew it was right. And now he's committing it to the Lord. Now he's committing it to the Lord and saying, "Oh, now, my God, I have done this. Now, Lord, may the good remain. Wipe not out the good that has been done." He's committing it to the Lord. Restoring tithe was for faithfulness to God. You know, when you think about that, let me ask you a question when we think about the giving. And certainly we saw the results of what happened there with the temple worship and what had gone down because of it. But does God need your gifts? Does God need you to give? Does God need you to give? Of course, a natural answer was, well, yeah, it's got to be, right? But what does the Lord say? The Lord says in Psalm 50, he says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." The Lord doesn't need anything that we have. He has sustained it himself. He needs nothing of us. The issue here is a heart issue. The issue here is a heart issue. God had prescribed to them what they were to do. God prescribed to them how they were to give. You know, the Lord could have brought in any number of ways what was needed for the temple worship. But he laid out for them how it was to be done and how it was to be done as they gave. As I've said here before, God doesn't need our gifts, but we need to give. God doesn't need it, but we need it. We need to give. When we don't give unto the Lord, it's kind of like the Lord told them there in Malachi, they were robbing God. It was just like walking in and taking out that which was given for the Lord. But they just didn't give it. You see, God was not first in their lives. Instead of being obedient to the Lord, it doesn't say why they had quit giving. It doesn't say why the tithes had not come in. But it's obvious that God was not first in their lives. There were other things that came before him. They had, it was like another God before them. That's why the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. You put the Lord first. Giving to God is an expression of worship and faith. It's an expression of worship because God made the tithe his that we may recognize our responsibility to him. I find it interesting that you know, the tithe per se, I mean, we see it prescribed in the law, and yet before the law, we see Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. That was before the law. But there, Abraham recognized that needed to be given unto the Lord. And when Melchizedek came and met him and he recognized him as a priest of God, he gave to him tithes. You see, giving is an expression of our love to him. And God's giving is God's means of providing for his work in our midst. We need to give to properly worship. Lack of giving is dishonoring to God. An empty storehouse, as what Tobiah had come into, an empty storehouse reflects a people who lack their proper worship. There should have been no place to put Tobiah's stuff in that storehouse, but there was. You see, Israel had ceased to properly worship God. For some reason, their tithes had stopped. They desperately needed to restore their tithe because they were destitute of heart. They were destitute of heart. What do we have in the New Testament? The New Testament scriptures. I think of the passage that the Lord has given to us in the church today. And you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here's a passage of scripture that takes us out of the Old Testament context of the law and the all that was there, but when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and we come to I'll begin reading in verse 5. Paul says, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." There was a need that was there, and he told them how they needed to give beforehand. Then he says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see what he's telling us there? He's telling us you need to, well, first of all, if you sow sparingly, that's the way you're going to reap. But then he says, as you purpose in your heart, he wants you to give. Not grudgingly, not, oh, I got to give or it's not going to look good. In fact, that's one of the reasons we don't pass an offering plate in church here. I mean, there's nothing wrong with passing an offering plate. In fact, it's a good, it reminds people of their need to give. It is a part of our worship. But we don't want somebody to give thinking, well, who's going to be looking and seeing what I give? You know, I'm going to have to give something. So you throw something in, I got it. But no, he says, you don't give grudgingly, but as you purpose in your heart before the Lord. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give as we've purposed in our heart. He wants us to give cheerfully, as it's a blessing to give unto the work of our God. It's a blessing to give that his work can be accomplished. And then that last verse that I read there, it shows that God is able to make all grace. He's able to supply your needs and to care for your needs. We remember there in the 14th verse back in Nehemiah, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this. There is here a recognition of faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the way God wants us to live. We honor him. We give to him. We commit our lives to him. We do it by faith, not because, well, boy, I don't know if I can do that or not, but we do it because that's what the Lord asks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. You know, if those back here in Nehemiah's time have recognized, you know, if I put the Lord first, if I give to him what he has asked me to give, and there were the tithes and there were the offerings that they gave as well, if I give them, then the Lord is going to add to me what I need. He's going to give me what I need. Philippians chapter 4. I think of, this is a great passage of Scripture, recognizing that God will supply our needs. Philippians chapter 4, as we're back in the New Testament context. Paul says, for even in Thessalonica, verse 16, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul said to them, you gave again and again to my needs. And he says, you know, it's not that I needed a gift. But what he says, what really joys my heart is that it gives fruit to your account. What really joys my heart, Paul said, is it gives fruit to your account. He says, and I have all, I'm bound. He says, I've received of that which you've sent. But he says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. And he says in the 19th verse, and I know that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, he saw the blessing that it was to God's people as they give. No, God doesn't need your gift, but we need to give. And the Lord has chosen, by our gifts, he has chosen to carry out his work. He has chosen that he will use those means. It's been a blessing over the years. How many years have we supported the Zartmans?
You've already been
when we were in a camp house. So that would go back at least
25.
that would go back to 19. Let's see, we moved here in 1988. So it was back before 88, before Easter of 88. That was our first Sunday here in this building. But you know, because of the giving and the faithful giving of God's people, I don't think there's been ever a month that there wasn't sufficient to be able to send with the support of our missionaries. Other missionaries that we've taken, it was then he must have been one of the first ones we took on. I don't remember who was the first missionary.
I think it was Don Garwood.
Don Garwood, was he our first one? You think it was? See, you got to ask somebody away that he can tell us our history here. So we appreciate that. But you know, that's the blessing of serving the Lord. That's the blessing of giving. And I see others, you know, the faithfulness of your giving here as a congregation has made it possible that we've even taken on another full-time man. We've been able to do things. It's been a blessing because, you know, it's not that God needed that, but God blesses as we give, and he's prospered his work. But I said it's a heart issue. God is always displeased when he's not first in our lives. Is not that true? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It has always been his command to us that we put him first and that we live by faith. As we saw, this was continually taught throughout the Old Testament, and it's taught again in the New Testament, that is, we're to live by faith. Are you on the Lord's side or on your side? Are you on the Lord's side or your family's side? Are you more concerned with your livelihood than with honoring Christ? Who comes first? You put God first. You worship him. You live by faith. And the benefit is that fruit may abound to your account. So it's a heart issue. This particular message, as we saw, the tithe being restored is just one part of our heart, of giving our all unto the Lord and seeing that he is honored, that he is honored in every part of our lives, not just in giving per se, but is in every area of our life. Is the Lord first? It always comes back to the heart, a heart issue. May God be first. And then he's the one, as we live by faith, then he's the one that supplies our needs. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see those things that you give us in your word. And Lord, as we've come to the end of a year, we're about to start a new year. Lord, help us to look at our hearts and see if you're first in every area of our lives. Oh, Lord, your word is so important. And Lord, we need to seek you out and seek your ways. And then, Lord, as we follow you, then, Lord, we can have fruit that will abound to our account, fruit that you apply to it. We thank you for this, Lord. Now, as you minister to our hearts by your Spirit, Lord, help us to each one individually deal with the particular issues of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.